Well, how can God use us? By each of us learning from the Scriptures the lesson of how God comforts us in our tribulations, and then learning to share that comfort. And so I want you to turn now to 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to get to the cave of Psalm 142. But look at 1 Thessalonians 5, because to start tonight, as we turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to remind you that there are more imperatives, those are commands. By the way, you say, why should we worry about commands? Because it says in the Great Commission, Jesus said that what we're left here to do is teach those who become Christ's disciples all things which he commanded us. Now, that covers the whole Bible. And so, just teach the Bible. But that also, I really deeply believe, covers what I call the imperatives. Now, the Greek language is so clear. If you want to know what an imperative is, you have no doubt. You don't have to wait to hear Jesus raise his voice, or the apostles raise their voice. It is in the actual structure of the word. You know what the commands are, the imperatives. And what's amazing is, and what I shared with you this morning is, there are more imperative commands in this paragraph I'm going to read to you of God's word than any other paragraph in the Bible. Okay? So this is the mother lode. This is if you were down, you know, spiking for oil, you hit the big main pool. Okay, this is a great reservoir for us of what God wants us to do, what he wants us to learn. And these commands are what we are to present ourselves willingly to our master, saying that I want to obey your commands. Your desire for me as your servant is what I want to do. This is what we should present ourselves to do. And let me go through them, starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in verse 11. And I'll raise my voice for the command, okay, so you can get it, okay? Therefore, comfort each other. There, did you catch the first one? We are commanded to be comforting each other. The same word is used for the Holy Spirit. He's called the comforter. It's the very same Greek word, the paraclete, the one who's called alongside. We are called to be alongside each other. That's why the Easy Chair television church just doesn't cut it. I mean, the radio church is great, but who can comfort you? Someone will come up to you and say, I'm still praying for that. How is it going? What's the Lord doing? Someone who says, how did you do this week? No, just this week with the elders, we were talking about our accountability to one another. We, again, with the new year coming, we worked over our accountability partnerships. And who's going to ask you the hard questions? How are you doing in the Word? How are you doing in the warfare against the flesh? How are you doing with your wife or husband? How are you doing with the wealth that God gives you, being a good steward of it, and going right through? How are you doing in your witness? When's the last time you gave a verbal witness to Jesus Christ? If you knew someone was going to ask you that, wouldn't it spur you to either be nice to your wife or to invest your wealth or to resist the flesh? Because you know. And see, that's why we're supposed to comfort one another. The second one is tied together. Look at verse 11. Comfort each other and edify one another. There we go. There's another command. We are commanded to edify, to build up. Now, this is a great ministry we're to have. I was seeing two young people talking to each other, and the one said something to the other one. I said, now, do you think that built him up or discouraged him? And the one young person looked at me and said, Dad, I don't think that built him up. I said, I don't think so either. Did you know that same ministry we have within our families is what we're supposed to have in the wider family of the church? We are to edify one another, just as you're also doing. He says, I know you're doing it, but I command you. You should be thinking about this, offering yourself as a servant to edify one another. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, and recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace. There's another one. There's another imperative. It's the third one. Be at peace among yourselves. Paul commanded the church to be at peace with one another. Do you know how you know if you're at peace with one another? There's no one that you would not walk straight up to in this church and look them right in the eye and smile and shake their hand and ask them how they're doing. If you find yourself avoiding people, If you find that if you know that they're in that class, you won't go to that class. If you know they're coming to that party, you won't go to that party. If you know that they sit in that corner, you sit in the other corner. You are not at peace with them. And it's commanded, be at peace. Actually, the word shalom, the word that they spoke in Hebrew, the Hebrew word, which was very much in the back of Paul's mind, peace means to be made complete. So what he's saying is, be at peace, be complete. Don't have outstanding, unresolved things. Be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, here's the next one, warn those who are unruly. Did you know we're commanded to warn the unruly? I was standing at the pharmacy getting my medication, and the fella behind the counter was one of those, you see him around Tulsa, he had metal, you know, those metal rivet sticking out. They kind of look like, I don't know what, pyramids stuck on the side. And he had them here, and he had them on his belt. He had them on his shirt, and his hair was like that. And it was at Starbucks. That's, I call that the pharmacy. So you wondered, no, the pharmacist didn't look that. It was a coffee shop. And this guy, he handed me my coffee like this, and I looked in his eyes, and they were more than bloodshot. I mean, the guy looked like he had just died, you know, and they resuscitated him. And so I didn't say anything because, you know, there was a line. It was in the morning. The next day when I saw him, he looked the same way. And I noticed every day he was just coming out of whatever, high or drunk. I don't know what it was, but he really looked wasted. So finally one day the Lord made it so there was nobody else in line. So I looked across the counter at the delivery end when he gave it. And I said, you know, I don't know you very well, but I do know your name. And I said, you're going to wake up someday where you don't want to be. I said, you are going to hell the way you're living. Now, that was not the EE thing. But, you know, I only had, that was the 10-second one. Okay? And I passed him a track, and the line came, and I left. And you know what? He never was at Starbucks again. Never. Never saw him again. He was gone. I thought, oh, glad I talked to him. He probably died in a car accident or something. Last week, I was up at St. John's, and somebody was in the hospital, and I stopped in, and I was talking to someone else outside of the little Utica Square Starbucks there, and I was talking to this person, and all of a sudden I noticed Mr. Spikes walking straight toward me. Hadn't seen him for a year and a half, and the first thing I saw were his eyes, and they were not dead and bloodshot. And he came right at me, and he says, I hate to interrupt, and I say what I always say, people are never an interruption. He walked right up, pushed the other person out of the way, and looked at me and said, I've been looking for you. Do you remember that day you talked to me? He said, you talked to me, and you scared me. And he said, and God sent three other people that talked to me that day. And he said, I went straight down to Guts Church, and I got saved. And I wanted to tell you that if you hadn't talked to me and scared me, I wouldn't have listened to the other people, and I wouldn't have got saved. And he says, I've been looking for you for a year and a half. And he walked away. And I thought, aren't you glad that we have the privilege to tell people about Christ? I mean, even if they're wearing metal and their hair is like that, and now he's become their main alternate music guy. But he really has come to know the Lord there. And he was so excited about it that he wanted to tell. And you could see it in his eyes. He was a new creation. I told people the rest of the day, the Lord only saved the inside of him. The outside he's still working on. But what a blessing. And his name is Daniel. And he's my friend. And now I can't wait to see what the Lord does for him. But we are to warn those who are unruly. Now, don't use that method all the time, but it works at times. We are to also, as we saw this morning, in the middle of verse 14, comfort the faint-hearted, the small-souled, those who are constantly in the minor key. Uphold the weak, those who are always, as Jude says, and of some have compassion, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh, pull them out of the fire. There are some believers who just keep going back and just need to be rescued. In fact, when I lived in the parsonage in Rhode Island, there was a spot on the main living room floor that was not finished. It was a circle. It was all worn out. And I remember asking why it was like that. And head of the trustees came and said, you know what? The pastor of this church, before you, used to come to the bar and pull me out and pull me out and pull me out because his wife was a believer and he wasn't. And he said, that spot is a spot where he finally pulled me out and brought me to his house and got me on my knees and I got saved. I thought, of some have compassion, pull them out of the fire. And we need to be those who uphold the weak. Verse 14 continues. The next imperative, comfort the faint-hearted, was an imperative. Uphold the weak was an imperative, a command. Be patient with all, another imperative. Verse 15, see that no one renders evil. That's all an imperative statement. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. We are supposed to be going around, and just like if you saw your neighbor's house on fire, you try and put it out. If you see a fellow believer rendering evil for evil, you should see to it that they don't do that. Say, that is not God's way. You see, we are supposed to be actively involved in the lives of others. Do you see this list is engagement in helping one another? Continuing, verse 15 says, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's another imperative. Always pursue what is good. Verse 16, the shortest verse in the Bible, rejoice always. And that has effect on us tonight. That counts when you're at the heights, and that counts when you're at the depths. It doesn't say get out of the depths and then rejoice. It's rejoice in the depths, because God might not get you out of the depths. If you know anything about church history, some of the greatest saints of all time not only struggled with depression, they ended up dying at the stake. They never got rescued from the pits. They lived in them and died in them. Rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's an imperative. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. We are commanded in verse 18, in everything to give thanks. I mean, even the things that we don't like in life, we are commanded, the 12th command in this series, in everything give thanks. That's an imperative, because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The 13th, do not quench the Spirit, in verse 19. In verse 20 is the next one, do not despise the prophetic utterance. Verse 21, test all things. We are not supposed to just take it in and just read it or hear it and just believe it. We're supposed to be Berean Christians. And take what you hear from me, from any class, on the radio or television or in a book, and test it against the Word of God and examine the Scriptures. Test all things. And the second imperative in verse 21 is hold fast to what is good. Cling tightly to those things that you test and find are true from God's Word. Verse 22, abstain. Abstain. That means walk away from, decline to be a part of, stay as far away from as possible. Abstain from every form of evil. That's why Paul had such a hard time. That's why he was always persecuted. Because the Roman world was filled with evil. And Paul consciously abstained from it. And his example so permeated the early church that they were accused of being haters of humanity because they wouldn't go to the pagan games, the arena, to the other events that were so evil. And they abstained. They were like the one who taught them. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. That's interesting how God looks at us. He sees our spirit, our soul, our body, the progression of how he thinks of us. Unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls you is faithful, who will do it. Here's the next imperative, verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. He says it a second time. Prayer is so important. There's another imperative. And finally, the last imperative, greet. Wow. Greeting time is not an option. That's commanded in the Scriptures. Greet all the brethren with this holy kiss, this kiss of love, this sharing of Christ's love. Greet them all.